Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to spend time together in God's Word again this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be reading verse 14. But then we'll also read from Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to verse 30 as well. So Exodus chapter 3 and Acts chapter 17. Hear the word of the Lord. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now from Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they may seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of the poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Let's pray together. Our God, we acknowledge to you this morning that you are the Almighty God who is seated in the throne far above the heavens of heavens. And you have power which beyond we cannot even begin to describe. Lord, when we think of your majesty, we have to recognize that words cannot fully describe the infinite nature of your power, the infinite nature of your attributes. And so, Lord, we have to come before you with great humility because we recognize that you are God and everything that it means to be God. And we are finite creatures who have such a short existence. We are like the flowers in the field. We are like the dust in the air. We are like vapor. And Lord, we so often come before you with arrogance, with pride, with a haughty spirit, with a heart filled with expectations of what you can do for us. I pray, Lord, that you would empty us of selfishness, of pride this morning, and that you would indeed fill us with humility before you, that we would really have reverence before your throne, and that we really would worship you for all your glory which you have, and for all the glory that you have displayed in your word for us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to be humble before your throne, that we would indeed be the children that you have included in your family and those who receive all the grace through the gift of your Son. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up your word for us today, that we'd come to see more of your glory and that we would praise you as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to all of you who are parents or grandparents, sooner or later, your children start asking you the question, why? Why is the toaster this color? Why do you wear your shoes like that? Why do you do things in this way rather than that way? And the more they ask the question why, the more they discover that this is a question that they can ask infinitely, just about. They can ask, where does this come from? And you can say, well, it comes from this factory. And you say, where does the factory come from? Well, the person made the factory. Well, who made the person? Well, God made the person. Well, who made God? Now, this is a question to ask. Children often ask the question, where does God come from? Who made God? What caused God to be? Now, this is exactly the question that we'll be looking at today when we discuss what it means that God is I am that I am, or that he has this title of aseity, which we will describe. Now, usually in our world, there are many times people would want to take upon themselves any kind of title of divinity. Rulers in the past have done so. We remember Napoleon, who said that God is the one who proposes and disposes. But Napoleon said of himself that he is actually the one who can also propose and dispose. But he is a very fragile and frail man, like anyone before or after him, and so all of his conquering endeavors came to naught as well. But our culture has seemingly become obsessed with creating gods in their own image. It's like our culture has moved away from a transcendent God and once again moved to the gods of the Romans and the Greeks, the gods that are very much like us, the gods who had a beginning and have an end, the gods who have limitations, can fail, the struggle, have sometimes fall to temptations, and sometimes can improve their moral status or, in fact, fall into degeneration. This is the kind of gods which the world often likes to talk about. Indeed, I think our world prefers to limit God in this kind of way. They talk about God as one who is created, God as one who is contained, God as one who needs us, God is one who needs our prayers and needs our praise, God who is one who is time bound by time and space, and God who is one who is governed by the laws of all this world. He is unable to do all things, and there are many things he desires to do which he is frustrated in his plans to accomplish. And actually, the only reason he created this whole universe was because he was desperately lonely. Well, the kind of God that this world describes is a false God. It's an idol. It is far away removed from the biblical God. And when we come to Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 and Acts chapter 17, we have before us a picture of what the true God is like. And here we come to see that all these things that the world so easily describes about God is actually false. God is the uncreated one. God is the one who cannot be contained. God is the one who doesn't need our prayers and praise. He is unbounded by time and space, and he does not need us, our church, or this universe. He doesn't need anything whatsoever. And this we find in the phrase in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. Let me give you a quotation from a famous 17th century theologian who describes this phrase for us. He says, I am that I am describes God as having infinite life. I have not that now which I had not formerly. I shall not afterwards have that which I have not now. I am that in every moment which I was, and I will be all in all moments of time. Nothing can be added to me. Nothing can be detracted from me. There is nothing superior to God which can detract from him. Nothing desirable that can be added to him. When we start describing God in this kind of way, we have to realize that the way we usually talk about God doesn't do honor to who God is in his infinite majesty. And so one of the first ways that we can describe God is exactly in these terms. I am that I am. And one of the ways that we can describe him in this way is exactly from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, with the attributes of God that many in the church have called the aseity of God. The aseity of God, simply from Latin, means from or by himself. God is from and by himself. In other words, God does not need anything else in all of the universe. God has a radically independent character. God doesn't need our universe. God doesn't need our world. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our lives. God doesn't need anything to be added to him. He doesn't have a cause. He doesn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. God is not changing like shifting shadows, but in fact, God is the same throughout all generations. Now, I'm going to just try and describe to you some of what all this means for us when we consider God in this kind of way. And it is quite difficult to speak of God in this way, because even though we speak of God in the most exalted terms, we have to simultaneously recognize that our language falls short to describe God in the fullness of his majesty. So we should take his word as far as possible and press it so that we might discover all that he has revealed about himself, even in this accommodated way. So there are seven things that we learn about the character of God from these simple words, I am that I am. The first thing that we learn is that God is independent existence. God is independent existence. Now take a look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Again, there it says, I am that I am. Now what it doesn't say there is, I am by the fact that you are. In other words, God doesn't here state that he is because he is dependent on another. In fact, he states that he is because he is. It might sound like a tautology to you, but in fact, it's a wonderful revelation of God's independent existence. God doesn't need me, and God doesn't need you. God doesn't need our church. God doesn't need our country. God doesn't need our galaxy. God doesn't need our universe. God doesn't need anything for him to be God. God is God, even if he were not to create the entirety of the world. This is how Paul describes it in to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, which we read earlier. God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. In other words, even the worship which these Athenians were bringing to God, God doesn't need that worship. God doesn't need praise. God doesn't need the glory which we ascribe to him. No, God is completely independent. Thus, there is nothing for God to gain from the universe or from us here on earth. God is not on life support by this world. God is absolutely independent. God is absolutely self-sufficient. God is absolutely self-reliant. And God is absolutely self-contained. God doesn't need the universe for his life. God doesn't need the universe for his existence. And this leads Paul, who meditates on this in Romans chapter 11, to a great praise of this God who doesn't need any of this. He says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So what does this mean for you and me? If God doesn't need all this that he has created, why then has he created? And what does it mean for you and me if God doesn't need anything for his dependent existence? What does it mean for us? Well, it means this thing. Everything that is created by God. Which means that everything that is dependent on God for their life. Just as much as God has a completely independent existence, he doesn't need the universe, we completely depend upon God for our existence. If God were to take his hand off the universe, even for a millisecond, it would cease to be. Because he is the one who created the world, he sustains the world, and the world is radically dependent on him. If he were no longer to look to the universe, or to providentially care for it, we would cease to be. All of the world, all of the people in it are there because God at every moment upholds it. We are entirely dependent on God for everything. Every breath we take, every step we take, all of it is dependent on God. If God were to take his will away from the universe, it would cease to be. So the first thing we learn about this I am that I am is that God has independent existence. He doesn't need the universe for his existence. But that means for us, we radically need God for our existence. And if we don't have God, well, then we cease to be. But secondly, we also learn another thing about this attribute described in Exodus 3 verse 14, and that is that God is uncreated. God is uncreated. If he's firstly independent existence, he's secondly uncreated. So in Exodus 3 verse 14, we read again, I am that I am. And we do not read, I am because someone else has caused me to be. You see, God's existence is not based on another who created or caused him to be. God's existence is entirely dependent on God himself. So earlier we mentioned the children who so easily asked the question, where does God come from? And in fact, this children's question has become an objection amongst atheists. If you say everything has a beginning, if you say everything has a cause, what caused God? And what caused, where did God come from? But what we need to tell our children and what we need to tell our atheist friends is that God is not like us. He is not a being who is finite. He is a being that is infinite. All that you see, even all that you do not see, is caused by another, whether it's by a series of chains of causation or whether it is made by God himself. But all of it leads to the singular point where God creates the world. Listen to how the living creatures sing of God being uncreated and God as the creator in the book of Revelation. They say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God is not created, but God is the creator. If God is the final creator of all things, he cannot be part of the created realm. But he must transcend the created realm. Indeed, if God is the uncreated, uncaused one, it means he has no beginning. Indeed, the very idea of beginning doesn't originate in God. God has no beginning. In fact, time itself was a creation by God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in that moment, God also created time. Before that, time would not be, before that, any other created being, whether it's empty space or anything at all, did not exist. Only God existed before he caused the world to be. What does this mean for us? Well, it means simply that our world is created by God, and it means that God can do with his world as he pleases. This is God's world, not our world, and God is the one who can do whatever he wills in it. But it also means that God is not only the creator of the whole universe in general, but he's the creator of each of us. It means that he can do with us whatever he pleases. It means that we are not independent beings who must assert our independence from God, but in fact we are created beings. We are created by him, and we are created for him. We are not the masters of our own destiny, but we belong to another. We belong to the one who has created us, the uncreated one, the one who has no beginning, has given us a beginning. We are dependent upon God, and God is not dependent upon us. God is the uncreated one. We have been created. So far we've seen that the attribute "I am that I am" means independent existence on God's part. It means that God is the uncreated one. But thirdly, it also means that God is unchanging. God is unchanging. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 again. It says, "I am that I am." And it doesn't say, "I am becoming who I will be." Can you see that? It doesn't say God is becoming anything. In fact, God is himself who he is. Everything in our world changes from naturally, from seasons, from change from winter to spring. Children soon become adults. Seeds grow into trees. Peace turns into war. Empires rise and fall. We fall in love. We grow old and we die very soon. But God is not like a man. God is not like humanity in the least. In fact, he is very different. He doesn't change. So in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 we read, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we read, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" God is not like the rest of the created order. Everything in our world is constantly in flux. People change. Our country changes. The world changes constantly, but God is not like our world. God is not even like the greatest empires which we see in our world. God is not like the moving of the suns and the stars in the sky. God is radically different. He is unchanging in his being. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, it means that if God is unchanging, We are constantly changing, and we want to be changed into His likeness, not into the likeness of this changing world. If God is unchanging, it means that He is faithful in who He is. It means He is consistent in His character. It means there are no surprises to who God is. If God has said it, He will truly do it. If God has said it, we can surely believe it. God is I Am, and He is the only one who is unchanging in this manner. So we've seen that God has independent existence. He's not dependent on us or on this world. We've seen that God is uncreated. He has no beginning and He has no end. We've seen that God is unchanging, that nothing in this world causes Him to change. He is simply who He is. He is before the creation of the world. He is the same being after the creation of the world. And fourthly, we see that God is unending. Again, we see in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. And to this God, who is I am, He cannot not be. He cannot lose His life. He cannot cease to be. There is never a time in which God is not. And there is nothing that anything or anyone in the universe can do to oppose who God is, or to in fact put God to an end. God is I Am. And He is unending. Any way we speak of immortality for ourselves is only in a derivative sense. When we say that we will live forever, that is only because God gives us eternal life. It is not because we have this immortality within ourselves without God. Only God is with immortal life. Only God has unending life within Him. This is best reflected in, again, the songs of the Bible. In the Psalm 90, which Moses wrote as well, he says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, return children of men, for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. That's from Psalm 90, verse 2 to 4. God is not like us. 1,000 years in His sight is nothing in comparison to His years. He is eternal, so we cannot even ascribe years to Him. He's completely outside of time, unbounded by the restrictions of time and space, because He Himself has created these things. His life is unending. That's why Abraham, when he had encountered God in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, calls God this. He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And that's why many times in the French translations of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, they translate the phrase, I am that I am, simply as the eternal one, the one who has eternal life. This is best seen if we contrast it to our own lives. In Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8, Isaiah contrasts this to us. He says, all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God is eternal. Everything else in this world has an expiration date. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we read, and just as it is appointed for man to die once and afterwards to face judgment. You see, the reality of all of life here on earth is that it will come to an end. Our lives will be ended in death. Yes, there will be judgment after that and a continuation of that life. But our lives are like the grass in the field, the flowers in the field. Our universe, too, will face a judgment and fire that will come upon it. Everything is spiraling downwards, but not so with the life of God. God's life is everlasting. There is no end to His life. And so if any have life, they have life insofar as God has given it to them. If any lose life, it is because God has taken it away. There's a fifth thing that we come to see about the attributes of God here from the statement, I am that I am. We have seen so far that God is independent existence. He doesn't need us for his existence. We've seen that God is uncreated. He is not made by anyone. He did not have a beginning. We see that God is unchanging, unlike us who are constantly in flux in our world. God is unchanging. We saw that God is unending, unlike us who have an end and an appointed day. God is unending. But fifthly, we see that God is absolute reality. God is absolute reality. In Exodus 3 verse 14 again, we read that famous word, I am that I am. If you consider the fact that before the world was made, all that was God. Before the world had its origin, its beginning, God was exclusively all that is. And all that would come after the world was made was only there because God had decided to make it. All the universe has its origin and purpose outside of itself. It doesn't have its foundation within itself. That's why all those who seek its origin and purpose within itself are failed. It's a failed attempt from the very beginning. If they are not willing to consider that its purpose lies beyond itself to the one who has made it to be. This finite world was not created by a finite world. This finite world was created by an infinite God. And that means that God is supreme and that the universe is secondary. The universe is derivative. The universe is finite. The greatest of the galaxies that we have seen so far through all these telescopes that we have been able to look through, all the edges of the universe are actually finite things in comparison to the God who has made them. That's why we so often use the word transcendent to describe who God is. God is not like us, and that's the point. The Bible describes God as exalted, the one who is in heaven above, or even above the heavens. He is enthroned on high, and he is the Most High. That means that God is absolute reality. If you take God out of the equation, nothing exists. It's not like the world continues to be without God. But if God is absolute reality, that means everything else that is good and wonderful in this world is derived from God. Any standard of truth, any standard of goodness, any standard of beauty, all of these reflect, however inadequately, God's perfect truth, goodness, and beauty. God is the highest of all these things. There is nothing comparable to God because God is the only one who has these things in perfection. This is the way Isaiah describes it in Isaiah 40 once again. In Isaiah 40 verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and whom made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer is, no one did. God is the source of understanding. God is the source of knowledge. He is the source of truth. And he is the source of all being that has their being through him. That's why Job, once he had encountered God and had questioned the whole time, when will he see God so that he can face God face to face after the sufferings which he had faced in his life? After God describes to him just a small fraction of the things that God has done in this world, Job says this, I had heard of you, but by the hearing of my ear. But now I have seen you with my own eyes. Therefore I retract my words and repent in dust and ashes. Job chapter 42 verse 5 and 6. If God is the one who is absolute reality, then that means that all of this world, all of this universe, all of truth, all of goodness, all of beauty is derived from God. They are rivers leading away from the true stream. They are sunbeams that reflect off the true sun. All of the world is supposed to show us some of more of God, and they are supposed to lead us back to the source of all goodness and life. We have seen so far that God, as I am that I am, is independent existence. He is uncreated. He is unchanging. He is unending. He is absolute reality. But sixthly, God is also absolutely free. What that means is, I am that I am does not need to consult anyone for doing anything within this world. He is the master and king of this world and can dispose of this world in exactly the manner he chooses. This is brilliantly highlighted in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. In verse 34, we read of Nebuchadnezzar when he was restored. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will amongst the hosts of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say to him, none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? What Nebuchadnezzar came to realize is that God's absolute reality means that God is absolutely free to do whatever he wants. He is not bound by our wills or our decisions or our assertions of ourselves. God is bound by himself and his character only, and he is absolutely free to do whatever he wants. He does not need to consult us. He does not need to ask our opinions. He is entirely his own authority. He needs no outside authority to vet his actions. He does exactly what he pleases, and he does this because he is the only one who can rightly judge what he should do. If we were to tell God what he should do, his decisions would be limited by our sinfulness and our frailty. But his decisions are perfect, and his freedom is exercised in accordance with all of his attributes of righteousness, goodness, and justice. The seventh thing we learn about God in the statement, I am that I am, and this is the last one, is that God owes no one anything. God owes no one anything. There is nothing that God owes to anyone within this world. We saw this already in Acts chapter 17, but it's useful to remind ourselves of it again. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, it tells us, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It means rather than he needing this world to get something from it, he needs nothing from this world, which means anything that we have is from his hand. It's from his goodness that we have anything that we have. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we are told, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or due to shadow of change. If God doesn't need anything in this world, you might ask yourself, well, what is God doing in creating the world? Well, the answer is, God doesn't need anything to the world, anything from the world. He doesn't owe anything to the world, but he creates the world as a gift. He creates us as a gift. He creates us that we might know him. And he gives then the greatest gift of all, through his son. And this is where we have to make the final claim. The statement that God makes in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, that I am who I am, is then picked up in the New Testament by none other than Jesus himself. As he confronts the Pharisees, he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones and they wanted to start killing him. But the reality was that the I am who is the master of the universe, who doesn't need anything in the universe, the uncreated one, the boundless one, who has no beginning and no end, the unchangeable one. He is standing in front of them as a human being. It should astonish us to think that God, I am, has become man And that God, as I am, has gone to the cross to die for our sins. It is astonishing to us when we actually think about who Jesus is. He is far greater than our thoughts or imaginations could possibly bear to understand. If we recognize him as I am, we can only fall down before him in worship and say to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You are God, and I am not. If this is true, it means that I am does not merely apply to the Father. I am is the Father. I am is the Son. And I am is the Holy Spirit. How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, let me give you four applications for us today. The first one is that we should not be in the business of limiting God. We should not go about saying God cannot do this, or God should be limited by my will or my desires or this world. We should not limit God in these manners. God is infinite in his being. But secondly, we should also remember that such a God is worthy of adoration and devotion and worthy of our lives. We've seen from Acts chapter 17 that God doesn't need our worship, our lives, our world, or this universe. But still, he has created it and gifted it to us. Why? That we may know the infinite God. And that we might give this adoration to him in recognition of who he is. Worship isn't adding anything to God. It's saying, God, you are God. I praise you because you are worthy of praise. Thirdly, we should not imagine that God needs us, or that God would be amiss if we stopped working, or if our little world stopped existing, or if our family stopped existing, or if our church disappeared from the map, or if our country disappeared from the map, or if the universe disappeared from the map. God doesn't need any of it. But the wonder of his grace is that he has created it, and he has created us for himself, that we may know him, and that he might even use us as instruments of his mercy and his love towards others, that others might know this Christ, who is simultaneously the God-man and the I Am. And fourthly, we, our interest, our world cannot be the center of our lives. This world is constantly talking about self-actualization, self-healing, and finding yourself, discovering new aspects of your personality or life. This world is not about us. This universe doesn't exist for us. It exists for God. Which means that if we are truly to take to heart what we've been meditating on today, it means your life is about God. It cannot be any other. If it is any other, then you are enthroning yourself as the I Am of the universe. But you should be dethroned, and you should recognize that any enthroning of the self is complete pride and hubris. You had your beginnings a few years ago. God is the everlasting one. If you live for anything lesser than God himself, you are succumbing to living for an idol, and an idol will destroy your life. Make this resolve to live for God. I'm going to close by reading you a hymn that was composed in the 18th century, which reflects so beautifully this truth about God. So let me read it for us as we close. All-powerful, self-existent God, who all creation does sustain, thou wast and art to come, and everlasting is thy reign. Fixed and eternal as thy days, each glorious attribute divine, through ages infinite, shall still with understanding luster shine. Fountain of being, source of good, immutable thou dost remain, nor can a shadow of a change obscure the glories of thy reign. Earth may with all her powers dissolve, if such the great Creator's will. But thou forever art the same. I Am is thy memorial still.
Let's pray. O Lord, you have humbled us today as we have thought about your infinite glory. Who can stand before such a God? And so, Lord, we praise you and we are astounded at your grace that you would send your Son, that we can come to know you and not only be received into your presence, but be forgiven of our sins. That you who are the I Am, even before the world began, and you who have self-existence, even though this world perish, Lord, we come before you and we praise you. And we thank you that you don't need us. But we thank you that you have called us to yourself, that we can know you, and that we can know you as I Am. I pray, O Lord, that you would cleanse our hearts today of all the selfish hubris within it, all the pride which seeks to enthrone ourselves, and replace it, O Lord, with a great reverence before you, a humility which trembles at you and at your word, and is received into your presence with great joy because of your Son. We pray that you would work this in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.